Today I want to speak about the resurrection. You know, it could not have been any darker than it was what we read about last week upon the death of Jesus. It says this, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." We know that he passed away at that point. After the death of Jesus, it is conclusive by the scriptures that the 11 apostles, Judas having committed suicide, lost all hope, as did all of his followers. They, no matter how many times Jesus reminded them over and over again, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise on the third day," it just went over their heads. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit holding back all of that information. The Holy Spirit reveals great things to us. But the disciples at this point, they were hiding in upper rooms and different areas away from the authorities, afraid of them, because they thought, well, they just got Jesus, who's next? And they were all afraid. Now, very easy to be a judge of the apostles and all the disciples. We know when Jesus ascended into heaven and the different times that he appeared during between his death and ascension into heaven, we know that he appeared to over 500 people personally. But it's really easy to be a judge of the disciples of that day as we're always looking in hindsight. We're always looking back. We've got history in these gospels. I'm convinced that all of us in the same situation would have done exactly the same thing. We're made of the same things of the disciples. We have these great life-changing experiences happen in our life, but as soon as the wind blows the wrong way, we shrink and we will hide behind closed doors also. That's just the way it is, the nature of the human. We say in our mind, if I would have saw all those miracles that Jesus did, I would have never turned my back on him. Well, they saw all the miracles. Peter experienced some of the miracles, and yet he was the one that betrayed him on that evening, or denied him, I should say. If I would have saw all those miracles, I wouldn't have done that, but we would have. We were made of the same thing altogether. It's the nature of man to be in a state of unbelief. That's what it is. And that's what it comes down to. All of this comes down to not believing the words of Jesus, not having that unbelief in our life. It's the nature of man to be very spiritually pessimistic. It's the nature of man to drift toward discouragement. You guys ever get up in the morning and for no reason whatsoever feel discouraged? I mean, it's just kind of our nature. We go that direction. Some of us are more optimistic than others, but all of us go through that period of discouragement. Now, it's interesting because they had invested a lot of time with Jesus, up to 3 years when he began his ministry. And they had hoped that he was the answer to all of their problems in all of their lives, no matter what it was. He seemed to have the answers. He could raise people. He raised Lazarus from the dead, raised a little girl from the dead. But I, for one, do not want to criticize the apostles because I'm like one of them. I'm the same thing. God has done many wonderful things in my life, and then as soon as things turn the wrong way, I'm cowering somewhere, escaping, trying to hide. What I want to do today is glean from this amazing story the hope against the darkness, the darkest days, I should say, of the followers of Jesus. There was a lot of upbeat days, there was a lot of dark days, but believe me, after his death, in between that resurrection, some of the darkest days of the disciples altogether. I've titled my message, "Just the Beginning." You'll see why toward the end. But we're going to look at the surprise resurrection. It was not a surprise to God, and it was not a surprise to Jesus, but it was a big surprise to all of his disciples, no matter how many times Jesus repeated it. Then we'll look at a few of the appearances, brief appearances that Mark puts in his gospel of Jesus appearing to different people along the way. And then, like I said, our title today, we're going to look at just the beginning altogether. So let's look at the surprise resurrection. You know, there's no doubt in my mind as we begin to look at the text that the follower of Jesus were not prepared for the surprise resurrection of that first Easter morning. They were not prepared at all. Actually, as we went through the Gospel of Mark, we often find the disciples not being aware of some of the sayings of Jesus. It seems like they go right over his head. We look at it, we say, well, that's what it says. You know, I mean, I can read it. It's very plain. He's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise on the third day. But it just went over their heads altogether. He told them many times he would be crucified and raised on the third day. Somehow, it just went over their heads. I think that we're prone only to listen to the things that we want to hear. And that's what they were. They were looking for a Messiah that would overthrow the Roman government and put Israel back in charge of itself. And that wasn't going to happen this first time around. When Jesus comes back the second time, he will be in charge. He will be the King of Kings over all of the earth. And this time, though, he was a lamb to the slaughter for our sins. Verse 1, chapter 16. Now, when the Sabbath had passed, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. In their minds, he's laying in the tomb. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, a few things about these verses that we need to point out. The women, they had more courage than all of the 11 together. They were, as Christians, we sometimes glamorize the apostles. Oh, you know, and they did. Every one of them, we can travel through the history of the disciples, and it leads to martyrdom, except for John. All of them, you know, historically, they died a martyr's death. But at this point, they were kind of wimpy. The women had more courage than all the 11. As Christians, we glorify the apostles, but not at this time. Right now, they're a little bit more than cowards, because hiding from the authorities, it was the women that stepped forward. And though they had more courage than the rest, they really expected, they are bringing spices to anoint his body so it would stop the decay, in the sense. It would stop the decay. It was an embalming technique. It wasn't even Jewish. It was more of a traditional area embalming. But they had more courage than the rest, but they really expected to find a dead body in that tomb that morning. All of them were guilty of faithlessness to the word of Jesus and his resurrection. Every one of them. The apostles hiding, the women going to anoint the body. The third thing is the fact that they get up so early tells us what's on their mind. You get up in the morning, usually your priorities pop into your head first thing. You get that cup of coffee, you get going, this is my priority. Well, this was really on their mind. Now, they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. They were not allowed to touch the body, to do the work on the Sabbath itself. You remember, he was taken down on the Passover. It was a high holy day, the Sabbath. And then the next day, or the third day, that they were allowed to proceed with the embalming techniques. But they couldn't do anything. But it tells me a lot. I find it interesting that this is the very first thing on their mind. Jesus was not a passing fad in their lives. It was so important to them. These women, they lived for Jesus during this period of time. They ministered to the needs of the disciples. But I find it very interesting. It's the very first thing on their mind. They're up at sunrise. They're up at sunrise, you know, 4, 5, 6 a.m. in the morning. They're up. And they're heading down to the tomb to embalm the body itself. These women were so dedicated to Jesus in his life, and now, even in his death, they're dedicated to Jesus. Jesus, in their mind, was already dead. He was already dead. He was sealed in the tomb altogether. Think about this. They had invested, and we just spoke about this, and believed that Jesus was all of their hope. It was everything. And with that hope dashed, there had to be this mixture of duty to anoint the body, okay? Sadness that he's gone. The hope is gone. Not only sad, I mean, they were sad because of him. They loved him. They you know, they had spent years with him, a few years with him, and they loved him. So there was a sadness, but there's also this great disappointment. Think about when you had these shattered dreams in your life. What do you do next? I mean, where do you go next? They had nowhere else to go. They had put all of their stock into this one man that, in their minds, is lying in a tomb dead. Verse 3, as they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Now, they would have, and they, a lot of the tombs over in Israel right now, when they're usually caves, and they usually have a track. You've seen the round stones that they roll over the opening of that cave. And they were quite heavy, probably over 1,000 pounds, maybe up to a ton or so. So they were quite heavy, heavy for a man, heavier for a woman. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. We know that this was a new tomb altogether. Joseph of Arimathea had contributed this. No one had ever laid in this tomb altogether. This was a brand new tomb. Now, from the other Gospels, we learned that the tomb was sealed. It not only rolled over, but it was sealed by the Romans, that you had to break the Roman seal to open it altogether. They had placed a Roman guard over it because the Sanhedrin, or the Pharisees and Sadducees, say, hey, to Pilate, place a guard on this, because if they come and steal the body, see, it's kind of weird. They knew that he said he was going to rise from the dead. The disciples are sitting, scratching their heads. It's kind of interesting. But Matthew tells us this, and this correlates with the Gospel of Mark. It's interesting. The Gospels all tell a little bit different angle. The same story, but a little different facet of it. And behold, there was a large earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes like white as snow. And the guards shook for fear and became dead men. They all fled, by the way, which they would have been under the death penalty for fleeing their post as a Roman. But then again, an angel broke the seal. I mean, what are you going to do against an angel? So back to Mark, he says in verse 5, then entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. We know that that is not a young man, but an angel. We know that there was actually two angels, one sitting on one side where he was laying, one sitting on the other side where he's laying. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And obviously, the two angels are sitting on both sides. You know, there are several examples in the Bible of people being resuscitated from a failing body. We know in the Bible, you know, Elijah rose that young kid, and Lazarus was risen from the dead. Jesus rose that little girl. They were resuscitated from death. Okay, but none of them were ever resurrected. There's a difference here altogether. Both are miracles, but they're different altogether. Resuscitation is being raised in the same body, okay, that they died in. Even though Lazarus was, what, 4 days in, he didn't decompose, or if he did, Jesus reversed it, but it was the same body that he went into that tomb with that he came out of that tomb. That's, and the same with, when you think about Elijah, he resuscitated that. Now, they were dead. I don't want that word resuscitate to mean that they didn't. I mean, 4 days is a long time to be asleep, or he was dead altogether. But resurrection isn't just being raised in the same body. It's living again in a brand new body. And we know that Jesus received a brand new body, a spiritual body. We know that he could transport himself at will. We know that he could pass through doors. We know that he could do different things that he could not do when he had his original body. So resurrection is a different thing altogether than being raised in the same body. He was the first one brought back to life in a new body. They call him the firstborn from the dead. That's what the scriptures talk about. We will get those same bodies. When we go to the grave or we get raptured in the rapture itself, we will get those new bodies, brand new bodies. They're different. Some with more hair than others, right? I mean, different things like that. We will get new bodies where we're able to do things. Our bodies won't get old. They won't deteriorate. It won't, you know, and it won't grow feeble. We won't get sick. And that's what God promises all of us. So living again in a new body created for eternity. That's what Jesus was. Now, it's kind of interesting. The new body had marks in his hands. He had marks in his, you know, Thomas stuck his finger in his side where the spear pierced. So we're probably going to look the same, I would imagine, but it's different. It's different. It's a, you know, think about the amazing complexity of the body. Some of you guys are in the medical field, but I'm always amazed at even at the molecular level itself, the DNA level of all the computer that God created in us and for our bodies and different things like that. It's just amazing. Why couldn't, it's so complex, we're still scratching our heads at how many stars are up there, or how many cells we have in our body, or what a liver does, or what all of these different things do in our body altogether. We're amazed at it. Why can't he create something that'll live forever, that'll regenerate, or never get old, or never break down at all altogether? And we believe that's exactly how he created Adam. And what caused that deterioration is sin. And what we see around us, death and sickness. And I think, you know, when you look at death itself, it's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing to watch people regress and die or to get sick or anything like that. And that was not God's intention ever. God's intention was for us to live forever in a body that would sustain us forever and ever. So Jesus was not the first one brought back from the dead, but he was the very first to receive this resurrection body. I also like the fact that an angel addresses Jesus as being Jesus of Nazareth, making the point that he was human. He came, God took himself, implanted himself, you might say, into the womb of Mary, became human for 33 years. But I like the fact that he addresses Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, making the point that he was human, born in this small little hick town called Nazareth. That's what it was. It was just a little tiny town that you could probably pass through and not even count the people. I mean, it was just so few. But the resurrection also provides that proof that he was God. I mean, you had the human side, and then you had the God side. And that still, it amazes me to think about that. Verse 7, but go tell his disciples, and notice he says, and Peter, that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And he did say that. I'm going to go, be crucified, I'm going to raise, and then I'll see you guys in Galilee. He said that. Notice, though, that he singles out Peter. We remember the night before, Peter standing in the courtyard, warming his hand on the fire, and that one girl comes up to him, hey, weren't you one of his followers? I never knew him. I never knew the guy. And he did it three times. He did it. He denied him three times. I do not know the man. I love the fact that on God's mind was the restoration of Peter. That's important to understand. It's important to understand where God's mind is thinking. He wasn't thinking about, well, you know, I get a hold of that guy, I'm going to really give him a couple of pieces of my mind. He wasn't like that at all. He was thinking about the restoration of Peter. Can you imagine how he loses his friend, he loses his Savior, and then he lives with that guilt. 3 days he's living with that guilt altogether. I love the fact that on God's mind, Peter was there. You know, God is always working to our restoration. He's always doing things in our life to bring us about, to make sure that we're focused on him and that we're on the right track altogether. You know, the right track to God is the best track altogether. That's where everything, all the blessings of life is there. Verse 8, so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I mean, this would freak you out too. A couple angels, the body is gone. But we begin to see the surprise turned into reality. Now, the next few verses give us kind of a chronology of what happened in the next few days. And if we had a lot of time, we could probably split this up into two or three sermons. There was a lot going on between his death and his resurrection. Some things that we don't even understand, that he went and preached to the spirits in a place I don't even understand altogether, freeing those people from the captivity of sin. So the next few verses give us a kind of a worldly or an earthly chronology of what happened. But if you take all the Gospels together and combine them, you're going to get an accurate timeline of the day between he died and rose and ascended to heaven. There's a lot going on. And, you know, you get the 3 days, then you get the 40 days and all of that all together. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She was a tormented woman. Now, a lot of the church history or whatever teaches us that she was a prostitute. We don't know that. We know that she was demon-possessed. We don't even know to 7 demons, something extreme, very tormented person. I like the fact that he appeared to her first. I mean, just confirming that hope that she had. She went out and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They did not believe. They did not believe the women. They did not believe. Someone once said, living without faith is like driving in a fog. And the apostles were in a fog, a big fog altogether. Again, we see part of the chronology of the road to Emmaus with the 2 disciples. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. We don't know exactly what disciples they were, but these 2 guys are walking along. That could have been the apostles, but it was a disciple. A couple disciples are walking along, and Jesus kind of walks up with them. And his identity is hidden from them. Whether his form changed or just God holding back to his identity. And so they began to talk about how all of their hope is gone. We had put our hope in this man, and now everything is in shambles altogether. And they began to talk, and then Jesus, incognito, begins to tell them and bring up scriptures, and it said their hearts began to burn with hope. And they took him back and they brought him to a meal. And he took bread and he began to break it. And I would suspect that they saw his hands. They saw his hands altogether. And he disappeared, just like that. So after that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. This is a lot, man. We would probably be the same way. We would not believe him. You know, the resurrection of Jesus was drilled into the apostles' heads over and over again, but it was nothing short of one big surprise altogether. They had seen these great miracles, Lazarus from the dead, the risen from the grave 4 days, blind men healed, cripples walk, thousands fed just on a few pieces of bread and a few fish. But again, in verse 13, they did not believe them either. You know, the resurrection caught everybody off guard, completely by surprise altogether. Now, when he arose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out 7 demons, and she went and told those who had been with him. I just want to read some of this again. As they mourned and wept, appeared to the 2 disciples. You know, it's kind of interesting. Why did he wait 3 days? They could have put him down, and then he could have just got up right then. Or he could have waited 4 months. He could have done anything. He could have, not 1, not 2, but 3 days, not 6 months or 4 months or anything like that. Very first thing, it was prophesied that he would be 3 days in the, and according to the scriptures in Jonah, 3 days in the belly of that great fish. He reminded us that that was a prophecy of him. And Jonah was that type of Christ. I find it interesting that they had to wait because of the Sabbath. There's some other things that are happening. What if he rose from the dead right away, though? Well, most would believe, you know, he really didn't die. He was, you know, the drugs, you know, here's some of the rumors that you read on the internet and all the stories through the ages. You know, that little bit of gall that they gave him with the sponge, you know, that was a drug that really put him, made him appear to be dead, but he really wasn't dead altogether. Most would probably believe that he never died if he rose right away, so that the 3 days was a very conclusive fact that he was dead. Did you ever notice that God always puts us in the lurch? And I say that, he makes us wait. That's the hardest thing in the world for me. I don't know about you guys, but I'm always waiting on something. I'm always waiting for something to happen. But I don't know about you, but I have a hard time waiting. I want quick answers. I want quick solutions. And I just want instant healings in my life in some form or another. But if you really examine it, the wait that becomes the difficulty that God puts into our lives actually becomes the faith builder that we have altogether. You see, the wait, those 3 days, becomes a place of faith. They failed that test pretty miserably. They really did. They failed the test pretty miserably. But, you know, we had those things. I don't know about you guys, but I have things in my life that I have to wait, and then God just answers. So, well, I'm glad that happened. The next time, I'm reminded, hey, Dan, what happened last time can happen again. So I build up a little more faith there. And pretty soon, you know, maybe it gets extended a week or a month or sometimes years. But altogether, you begin to see that this wait that, you know, there's so many scriptures in the Bible that says, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on, I mean, go back, do a check in your Bible or your concordance or on the computer. Put in wait or wait on the Lord, and you'd be surprised how many things pop up there. But the waiting becomes a place of faith. You'd be able to trust the Lord in any circumstances, in any situation. Oh, I remember, you know, he delivered me from this, or he helped me with this, or he got us through this or that. It took a week. He got me through, but now it's a month. Well, he can get you through. That's the whole thing. It is the wait that strengthens our faith altogether. We have to be able to build up our faith in one way or another, and it's the wait that really does that altogether, because in between our request and the answer, that waiting, what we have to do is trust, right? We have to trust the Lord in that period of time. We trust in the beginning of our trials until the end of where the solution comes. And there's some things that the solution never comes, but we still have to trust the Lord. We still have to trust the Lord altogether. You know, it is the wait that is difficult, yet the biggest prize when you hold on to believing. It really is. It's the prize of, you know, that builds up that patience. It's not the easiest thing to go through, but it is the prize. Jesus appeared to many disciples before he ascended to heaven, and all of them were surprised altogether. You know, I've titled this sermon today, Now It Begins, or Just the Beginning. The Gospel of Mark, in its typical fast-moving pace, and we notice it's like Mark will say, immediately, 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 something would happen. I mean, he moved the text along real quick. The Gospel of Mark, very typical in its fast-moving pace, gets right to the point after the death and resurrection of Jesus that it's not the end of the matter. The death, the resurrection even, is not the end of the matter. I mean, that all of those things are important. His death gave us forgiveness of sins. His resurrection gave us the hope of eternal life. But it's not the end of things. It's not the end of things. The question is, what is the, you know, why is it the, just the beginning again? Look at the text starting in verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him and who had, after he had been risen. So, in essence, he chided them. He rebuked them. He criticized them for their lack of faith altogether. Faith is something very dear to hold on to be able to trust the Lord in all situations. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and then if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You know, all of those things are in the book of Acts altogether. And we can expect some of those things to drift into our life. You know, the beginning of it, all of this is to get the gospel out to the world. That's the beginning. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. We know that's 40 days later. That's the day of Pentecost, or shortly before the day of Pentecost, I should say. So finally, in verse 14 to 16, Jesus speaks about what we call the Great Commission. And even with his resurrection, it's far from being over with the disciples. They thought it was dead. They thought he was dead. They thought everything was through, but it's far from being over. The disciples experienced what they thought was many endings, you know, the death. Well, now the resurrection, but it's over now. No, it's not over yet. We have to go out and preach the gospel now. That was their whole life. Because they had gone through so many things with Jesus, he now wanted them to be a witness to all these things. You know, people get really shy about evangelism. You speak evangelism. I have a hard time talking about evangelism, you know, talking to people. But, you know, the easiest thing in the world to talk about is your own life. What did God do for you? What has God done for you? And that's all God expects you to communicate to other people. As you grow, you have more experience, you have more stories to tell, you have more relationship with God altogether. And here's where a lot of believers fall short. They keep the story to themselves. They keep the story to themselves. All Jesus is asking is to tell your story to others. That's all he's asking these guys. Tell the story that you just went through. 3 years. The cross, the resurrection, you know, the gospel. We'll see as we get to the book of Acts, the wonderful history of the early church. So Jesus is just asking them, tell your story. Tell your story. Baptize. You know, those that believe, you baptize. That's all it is to making up or making disciples altogether, is tell your story. I mean, I have a story. Sit down, I could probably get it out in an hour, right? I've got a story in my life about what happened to me and the things that happened. That's all God is asking us to do. And that's all it is to making disciples. So as you grow, your story grows, right? And you got more experience. So we've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus and that surprise resurrection, the appearances that we saw, and not in the full because there was a lot more going on, but time would not permit today, and just the beginning. You know, the moral of the story of this whole chapter, I really think, is just real simple. You never, ever, ever give up on God. That's what it is. You never give up on God, ever. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what, how black the circumstances look, how bleak your situation is, you don't give up on God, ever. You never do. It might look dark, But it's just the beginning, right? That's all it is. It's just the beginning. God has a very specific task for each and every one of us today, just like he had for the early disciples. You're part of his story, right? He's got a story to tell, but you're part of his story, and you have a story to tell others. And that is a very specific task to assign each and every one of us to talk about your story altogether. Let's just end with verse 20 and pray. And they went out, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. And they said, amen. They said, amen.